Let me begin reading in verse 5. Ephesians 6 and verse 5 says, "Servants, obey them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatenings, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him." Let's pray. God our Father, we do ask that your verses of Scripture, the truths that you share here, will be implanted in our mind and our heart and make a difference in our life. May you receive all glory, we ask in the Savior's name. Amen. We've been studying the book of Ephesians, and we've been studying this section and looking in detail at the verses and what they say. I'm somewhat think about those who might be visiting with us thinking, oh yeah, you go to church and all you ever hear about is, got to go to work, got to give and work, and always trying to get me to do something. And I'd like to say to you, before we get into the verses, about service and then about being even a master, and you're going to realize that we're going to talk about serving the Lord today, that before I even say those things, I'd like you to know that if you had been with us and were studying the book of Ephesians with us, you'd realize that what's being said at the end of the book of Ephesians is being said after the proper teaching and motivation has been laid in the beginning of the book. For you just to pick up your Bible and say, oh, my job is to go out and do, and you run and you either witness, or you run and you join, or you run and you pay, and you run and you live, and just make the Christian life an exercise of endurance, you'd be missing everything that God wants in your life. The thing that would cause us and motivate us to go serve the Lord in the ways that we'll talk about this morning is the things that are taught in the beginning part of this book. And so if you'll back up just a sec to chapter 1, let me show you some verses in Scripture to remind you that God doesn't need your service. The Christian service is a privilege that believers have the opportunity of doing. As we'll understand in our study of Scripture, that our service for the Lord is not only a privilege for us, it is an opportunity to make our life count, to do something valuable with our life. A lot of times we think value is dollar bills, and so we go to work and stash up big bank accounts and buy CDs and buy stock and buy bonds and build up a big retirement fund, but there's very little value in that when you die. You don't take it with you, and it don't stand at the judgment seat of Christ with you. We have an opportunity in this world, first of all, to come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and be born into the family of God, apart from which there is no standing before God except to be judged and damned for eternity. But the first to come to know Him as a personal Savior. Then from there to realize that my purpose from this point on in life is I am a new creature in Christ. And now I'm a child of God, and I ought to live down here for His glory, and He'll not forget it. As we read in those verses, knowing that of the Lord we shall receive a reward, said in Ephesians, every man will receive for what he's done. And that's servants, and we have an opportunity to serve the Lord, but that's a privilege. Before Ephesians ever talked about being a servant of the Lord, it said things like this, Ephesians 1:3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." Oh, God's done something for us, didn't he? "Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." God has already done something for us. He's provided a means that we could be blessed, not with some, but with all spiritual blessings, not on earth, but in heavenly places, and not apart from, not on our own, but in Christ. And He did that because He found a way to choose us in Him to be holy and without blame before Him in love. The means that He brought that about is down in verse 6, where it says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." God has already been gracious to us. And these verses talk about us glorying the grace of God, and it has to do with understanding what verse 7 says, that in whom, and the subject matter is Jesus Christ, that in Jesus Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know, you'd have to understand how much of a sinner you are in the sight of a holy God to appreciate a verse like that. But it doesn't take much reading in the Bible that you find out that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all turned to our own way, the Bible says. There's not a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All these are verses of the Bible. When you realize that someday there's a holy, righteous God who cannot behold and look upon iniquity, and that's what you are, you're a sinner, then you'd realize that for all eternity you'd have to be cast away from his presence into a place that's apart from him, and in eternity future there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, the Bible says, in which dwelleth righteousness. But gee, if I'm unrighteous, I can't fit there. But there's also another place called a lake of fire, where people will be going to a place separated from God for all eternity. We all deserve to go there, but according to these verses, that we can glory in the grace of God. Grace is a gift that God has given us. The gift is, verse 7 there, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now there's value. The redemption that's through his blood is the truth that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and shed his blood, that's called redemption. Redemption speaks about purchasing something, redeeming something unto himself. And what Jesus Christ did is he shed his blood and he gave his life as a payment for our sins, so that our sins could be paid for in the sight of a holy God, so that through faith in Christ we can be brought to God and accepted in the Beloved and have eternal life. Have the forgiveness of sins. That's quite different if you remember the scripture reading where we started out, and when Dan read the scripture reading to us about if you forgive, then you'll be forgiven. This verse, because now Jesus Christ has died, God is able to do even more than just forgive you if you forgive someone else. Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, God can give you total forgiveness, absolute perfect forgiveness, once and for all, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you begin the book of Ephesians, it's all what God has done for us. I mean, that would be good enough just to stop there, but it doesn't stop there. Verse 11 says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Not only did he give us eternal life, but we have an inheritance. In that eternal life, there is a place that we're going to dwell for all eternity. That place is told to us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. It says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So God, by his grace, has forgiven us, has made us his children. We have received the adoption. We have forgiveness of sins. We have an inheritance. And we're going to be seated with Christ, and are positionally already seated with Christ in heavenly places. Verse 8 tells us how we got all these privileges. And it's by nothing that we've done. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so all these things that we have, according to the first part of the book of Ephesians, is all given to us a gift from God when we simply believe what Jesus Christ did for us, that he died on the cross to pay for our sins. And the moment we believe that, God gave us eternal life, forgave us all of our sins, gave a position in Christ, gave us an inheritance in Christ, and none of it is by any works that we've done, lest we would boast. But from that point on, verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And now that we're saved, God does want to work in us and make us not... He saved us from what we used to be so that we could be something useful for him. And when you get over to the second half of Ephesians, you start in chapter 4 and verse 1, and it says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Paul never even mentioned about what you ought to do for God until after he told you everything God has done for you. And now that becomes the motivation for you to decide to walk worthy because of the vocation he's given you. He's made you a Christian. He's made you a child of God. Now walk worthy of that. It didn't say walk worthy and he'll make you a child of God. You get the difference? It says, now that you are a child of God, now that you are blessed, now that you are forgiven, now that you are saved, walk worthy of that. And that's how God motivates us today, by giving by his grace us everything freely, and in challenging our hearts based on the free gift that we've been received to now go live for the glory of God. And we've been learning about how to live for the glory of God. Ephesians 5:18 told us not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Have something else fill your life and give you joy. Have something else that works in you that motivates your actions and your speech and your walk. Have something else other than alcohol or anything that the world has to offer. Let the Holy Spirit of God be what motivates your life. And then it started talking about motivating you to be the proper wife that God would have you to be the proper husband that God would have you to be. Chapter 6, verse 1, to be the proper child that God would have you to be the proper parent, verse 4 of chapter 6, that God would have you to be. And then as we started in chapter 6, verse 5, to be the proper servant that God would have you to be. And that and the idea here is employment, going to work and serving the Lord in a secular employment. That is, you go to work. But when you're working, you're not thinking of yourself at work at General Motors or Ford or wherever you might work, but thinking of yourself as my job here is I'm a Christian who's at work in this place, and I can show them what kind of a Christian, what kind of an example the Christian life makes, or what Christ, the difference Christ makes in my life as I work on the job. And the way these verses say, it says, servants, be obedient unto your own masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not unto the boss, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And so our service that we do as unto the Lord in our secular jobs is something the Lord sees and will someday, according to verse 8, will honor. When we looked at that, we realized, number one, God is concerned about our respect to authority. The second thing we saw is that God is concerned with motivated service, not haphazard, but industrious, ambitious service. He's interested in that. And the other thing I want you to see is, before we get into verse 9, is that God is concerned that His servants know something. Verse 8, knowing. You won't have the right attitude when you go to work unless you know that the Bible says that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, that is, a good thing on the job as well as a good thing when you're at home, that any good thing that any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And so the Lord someday is going to honor those who are His faithful servants. Now, you don't earn your way into heaven, because we already read salvation's not of works. But once we get to heaven, there's an eternal service that we're going to do for God, and we're going to be assigned positions in heaven based on the service that we've done for the Lord down here on earth, and that's when we'll receive for the things that we've done. Faithful service here will count as a higher position in heaven, and poor service here will count as a reduced position in heaven. That is, the Bible talks about in heaven there's principalities and powers and dominions and might. Then it says, and every name that is named. That's kind of like the general population, isn't it? You got the rulers, and then you got the general people. And so it will be that when we get to heaven, we will be rewarded for eternal positions based on things that we do here, even at the job. And so God is very concerned that we be knowledgeable servants. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at a few of these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think we've quoted this once before. It says in verse 19, and remember I'm saying that God wants His people to be knowledgeable servants. Paul's afraid that people don't know something in verse 19. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? One of the things that you need to realize, that when you become a Christian, you didn't become God. Before you were saved, the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2, that you followed the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 calls him the god of this world. That's a god with a little g. And that is that you weren't your own person before you got saved. You were actually being manipulated in this world to serve Satan. When you got saved, you didn't become God. What happened when you got saved is you ceased to be a servant of Satan, and now you become useful to God to be a servant of the Lord. So you are a servant. And that's what this verse says, that you are not your own. Now, that's the first thing that we better know. And if we're a servant of God, then we better stop and evaluate our service for God. And I say this in light of the fact we've talked enough about employment and ambitious hard work. But, you know, I'm a little bit more concerned that some people know how to go and work real good for their boss 8 hours a day. But they come home and they say it's, quote, leisure time. And they think now it's my time. I'll do what I want. And, of course, what they want is nothing but entertainment, no hard effort, no labor, which totally leaves anything that now that you're free, not bound to earning some money for the family, but actually free to invest your mind and your heart in spiritual things and your body in service for the Lord, that he totally gets gypped. I think most Christians know how to go out and work for a living. And if not, you better learn that. That's the ABCs. But you got to remember, when you punch out at work, you don't punch out of work. There's service for the Lord to be done. Your mind needs trained. You need times together like this. You need, your heart needs motivated in times like this. But then when you leave here, it's not over. Now you go and take what you've learned and take it out to the world and do the things that God would have you to do. There's a ministry that this world needs. It's called the gospel of reconciliation. They need to know that they can be saved. They need to know they're lost. They need to know things that the Bible has revealed about judgment coming someday, so that they'll realize, boy, if there's judgment coming and I'm lost, is there any hope for me? Yes, Jesus Christ is your hope. And the Bible tells us quite clearly that neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Their hope is in a person, not in a church, not in a religion, not in a denomination, not in, quote, their own faith. It's in the person of Christ. And when you're done talking to the people here in America about it, well, I think there's other continents that don't have the name of Christ mentioned quite as frequently as you hear it here. And so it's time to get it out. You know, you can be you can sit at your own home and reach other places. There's people doing it on the internet now. There's people, you can do it by just, you can get contact with people overseas. You can get addresses and write people in Russia just from your own house. There's shortwave where people are broadcasting and getting the gospel out. But you don't even have to go places anymore. But there's work to do. There's a message to get out. And it's our job to do it. And so we got to be careful that we don't just say it's my time and spend it in leisure. Paul says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It belongs to him. And so we're challenged there to remember to serve the Lord, and that our body is not our own. In fact, the context of this chapter has to do with our body being a vessel that God would use. And the context here in verse 13 is meat for the belly and the belly for meat, but God shall destroy them both of them. And he talks about the improper use of the body, just to be a glutton, just to fill it, just to supply its needs, just to supply its want. It'd go into adultery and say, don't you know that if you join yourself an adulterer with a harlot, that you are joining God with a harlot? Why? Who does your body belong to? It belongs to God. And if you join it with a harlot, you're joining God with a harlot. How dare you to do that? That's why he cries out, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You're to live your life as if my body now belongs to God, and his Holy Spirit is in here to use it, to guide me, to lead me, to speak through me, to share Jesus Christ with others. And that's who the Holy Spirit glorifies. Come over with me to Romans chapter 16, just the book before. Romans chapter 16. No, chapter 6, excuse me. Romans chapter 6. And here, this is the chapter that talks about our identification with Christ. But look what it says in verse 16, Romans 6:16. It says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? Again, Paul says, know ye not? God's interested in that his servants be knowledgeable servants, to know that someday there's going to be an accounting of your service for God, to know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and it's not your own once you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're bought with a price. He shed his blood to pay for your sins. Therefore, glorify him in your body and your spirit, which are God. Now he's saying, don't you know that to whom you yield yourself servant to obey, his servant you are? Do you realize when you read a verse like that, you're someone's servant. You're never your own boss. You're always serving someone. In this category, either you're going to yield yourself as obedient unto sin, and you'll become a servant unto sin, which just leads to death. Nothing valuable, nothing eternal in all of that. Or you can yield yourself as a servant unto God and be obedient unto righteousness. And then verse 17 says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." You believe the teaching, the truth, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You believed it in your heart. You made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and something changed. Verse 18 says, "Being then made free from sin," you don't have to be a servant to sin anymore, "ye became servants of righteousness." And so that's what we're to be, servants of righteousness. Verse 22 says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." And so you can see real clearly that once you got saved, you ceased to be a servant to sin, and now you're a servant to God. And sin, if you yield yourself to it, just leads to death. What the things that you do for God, they have eternal value. And they have eternal fruit, fruit of holiness, as it's talked about here. And so we yield ourselves and realize that we're servants of God. Come over to back to 1 Corinthians and come to chapter 7. Perhaps I should have pointed this out when we were there. Chapter 7, verse 20. Now remember, Ephesians is going to get into masters, and we'll talk about that in just a second. We'll just jump right over there in a moment. It says, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. Art thou called," that is when you got saved, "art thou called being a servant? Care not for it." I mean, to actually be a slave, and that's how in Bible days they were. They weren't just hired for hours. They were given, their life was taken from them. It says, "Care not for it." Being a servant is not a good thing. A slave to another man. "But if thou mayest be free, use it rather." Use your freedom for God. It says, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man." If you are a slave, or even if you're at work as an employee, you ought to realize you're God's free man. Don't look at yourself as tied and bound. It says also, "He that is called being free is Christ's servant." And what the master has to realize, and that is a master with a little L, he has to realize that he is a servant to the Lord. The servant is God's free man. The master has to realize he's not as free as he thinks. He is the Lord's servant. And so we each have a service for the Lord. "You are bought with a price. Be not servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God." And so just wherever that position that you have, whether you're bound or whether you're the boss, realize that both of you are accountable to God, and know that. When we say accountable, come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians is interesting. The Apostle Paul is being rejected by the Corinthians. They don't like to acknowledge his ministry over them, that his authority as an apostle reaches to them. They don't want to obey the things that he has to say. So Paul goes back through in 2 Corinthians establishing his apostleship, talking all the way back in chapter 3 that it's given to him to have the ministry, and the ministry, he calls it, is the ministry of the new covenant. That is, the things that God provided through the blood of Jesus Christ for the nation of Israel, God raised up Paul and sent him out to the Gentiles to say, it's for you too. That's an amazing thing. The new covenant, as taught in the Bible, belongs to the nation of Israel. God never made a covenant to us Gentiles. But yet the blood that was shed as the blood of the new covenant by Jesus Christ, God raised up the Apostle Paul, and not by covenant, he didn't have a covenant with us, but by grace offered the blood of Jesus Christ to you and I, and God raised up Paul for that purpose, to share that message with the Gentiles. So in chapter 3, he calls himself a minister of the new covenant. In chapter 4, he talks about, therefore, as a ministry, his job is to make men see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then he'll do that, according to chapter 4, whether it be by life or by death. And the reason he don't worry about death is chapter 5 tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we don't have to fear going out and serving God, and even if it brings about our death, so what? We're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord, and Paul says, I'm willing and confident, and not only just confident, but willing rather to be absent from the body and present for the Lord. He's willing to die for Christ. But why? What does all that motivate him? Well, look at verse 9 of chapter 5. Whether we labor, wherefore we labor, that whether we are present, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive of the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now the judgment seat of Christ is not what you read in the book of Revelation, a great white throne judgment when all the unsaved are gathered out of hell and stand before God and are damned into the lake of fire forever. The judgment seat of Christ is Christians being presented to Jesus Christ for our service to be evaluated. And you're going to receive for the service you've done. But notice it says whether good or bad. There are some people who just have nothing but bad service. Preach the wrong message. Live the wrong life. Never serve the Lord at all. And you'll receive for that. When you read on, you find out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that there's called a loss of rewards. There's an opportunity at the end of this life for God to look at you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and Jesus Christ to give you a position, a reigning position with him in heaven. But when you stand there and realize you've wasted your whole life living for yourself and never realize that you are a servant of the Lord, you talk about the loss of all things. You'll see your works, all self, burned by the fire, and nothing left. Nothing there to condemn you, but nothing there for God to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so you'll receive of the things you've done, whether good or bad. Paul had that ambition, knowing that someday there's an account that's going to be given. And so what we're learning in Ephesians, go back there now to Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 8, he wants the servant to know, saying, knowing that whatsoever good any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now watch the next verse. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is he respect of person, neither is there respect of persons with him. Notice he turned around after he got done talking about the servants knowing about a time that they're going to give an account, receive of the Lord, good or bad. But then it says, and, connected right with the message, ye masters. Now a master is someone who has authority. A master is literally a lord with a little L. Mike Berry says in his home, that's what he is. He reminds his wife quite often, he said, I'm Lord with a little L. The Bible says Sarah called Abraham Lord with a little L. Little in the sense that Lord just simply means master, and that's exactly the word that you're reading there, and ye masters. Jesus Christ is our master, but he is the master with a big L, isn't he? He is the Lord. And someday everyone will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But when you call Jesus Christ Lord, remember Jesus Christ said one time to a group of people that called him Lord, so why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You call Jesus Christ your Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe you ought to just call him Jesus Christ. Unless you're willing to do the things that... Because what you're saying, my master, Jesus Christ. Well, why would you call him master and not serve him and do what he says? If you're going to call him Lord Jesus Christ, then realize that what you're saying, you're acknowledging his headship over you, his authority over you, and realize that therefore he's got an assignment for you that you need to carry out in life. Now, he don't call anybody to service. It's only those who have trusted him as Savior, only those who have been motivated by his grace to now want to serve out of the heart, that those are the people God uses for his glory. You can go out and serve the Lord. If your motivation isn't right, judgment seat of Christ, it's gone. Because you did it because look what I did. There's no boasting before God. He wants motivated service because of grace. But ye masters, do the same thing to them. And notice the same thing to them. Well, you know, he's talking about understand the same thing as the servant has to understand. Understand that you too are going to give an account of your position, because you're only a small L. And you're going to give an account to the big L, the big Lord, of your service. And so his service, the master, has some instructions. Let me show you a comparison. Come over to Colossians, two books away. Colossians chapter 3. Oh, chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." See what I said about big Lord and little Lord? They're a little Lord, but they're going to give an account to the Lord. They have a master in heaven. But in Colossians, it adds some thought that I just want to share with you, and you do more thinking about it. It said in Ephesians, do the same thing. Colossians says, do that which is just and equal. Well, equal is the same thing, right? I just share this to those who have authority over others, who have a place of not only ruling over others, but perhaps even employing others in service. That you owe it, according to the Scriptures, to treat them what is called just and equal. Just in the sense that if someone works for you, they deserve a proper pay for what they've done. There is, among workers who go out and work, the idea of an employer just underpay the people so that they have to put in the overtime so you can squeeze the most out of them. And so they look for the bottom line to pay an employee. And that's wrong. You got to give them what's just. The Lord hired people for the vineyard, and they went out and worked all day, but they agreed to work for the penny, which was a denarius, a day's wage. They were going to get paid what's due, a 12-hour day job. That's just. Give them what they deserve. They work all day, they ought to have enough to live for that day. And so if they work for the week, they ought to have enough to live on for a week. According to the economy, according to the profitability of the company, you ought to do what's just. And you ought to do what's equal. And equal means that sometimes a job is more dangerous or harder or takes more responsibility. And because of those type of things, then naturally they should get a little bit more pay if it's dangerous, a little bit more pay if there's a lot of risk involved, a little bit more pay if it takes a little bit longer to do it. And so give them what's just and equal, knowing again that they have a master which is in heaven. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll be prepared for communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a lot more to say, but let this be sufficient. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the time that the Bible talks about Jesus Christ coming, and that we who trusted Christ as our Savior were going to be caught away. It says in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed." There's coming a day in which it's all going to be over. And I say there can be nothing more appropriate to say in what we've been saying all along today than what Paul says in verse 58. Therefore, knowing that someday the Lord's going to come and it's all going to be over and we're going to go into eternity, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now the wise master and servant will know that that's true now, and boy, will you ever know it after Jesus Christ comes, that only the things that you've done down here for him have any eternal value. And the greatest riches you have is the opportunity now to serve the Lord. And that's an opportunity granted to the believer. Jim, you come and lead us in a song. And the elders come and prepare to serve the communion. And we'll take communion from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 after we sing and are ready to do.